So the first thing we want to look at tonight, again, is now is how does the world view Christians? And we're going to look at this from John 15, specifically verses 18 and 19. But before we get there, let's talk about John for a minute and set this context as I kind of slow this down here. Well, this is part of the Upper Room Discourse concerning an intimate conversation Jesus had with His own disciples who were believers. Judas had already departed to betray Him. And here they are, they left the Upper Room and they're on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. And He obviously stops by this vineyard and He begins to explain some principles and precepts here from John 15. This takes place the night before He was arrested, as in the morning He would go to the cross and die for our sins once and for all. So from John 15, we need to see here there are three main points in this chapter that we want to capitalize on, especially how does the world view Christians, and we'll get to that later in the chapter, as you can see, not right away. But I have some other things I want to mention to you in light of that. So let's look at this first one here. Was the first one believers? First of all, it's the believer's relationship to Christ in verses 1 through 11. The need here is to abide in Him. Let's look at 1 through 4. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away or lifts up. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes that it may bear more fruit. Notice you are already clean. They were saved. Why? Because of the word which I have spoken to you. They had heard the word of God. They had responded in faith. They had been born again. They were clean positionally because of the word which Jesus had spoken to them. But now, in the Christian life, He says, abide in me, and I will abide in you. As a branch, the believer cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. Again, we want to ask this question now, why is abiding so crucially important here? Well, I have a number of reasons to set forth here in this particular passage, as I've tried to sum up a few of these points up through verse 11. What are they? Number one, if we are to bear fruit for Christ, we must abide in Him to do it. We saw this in verse 4. Look again. Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Okay? So the believer as a branch can only bear fruit. They cannot produce fruit. That's important to know. The vine, who is Christ, is the source of any fruit that we need to understand and note. So I got this, again, offline, and here's this main vine on a vine, and Jesus Christ is that vine, but the believer, you know, is the branch, and this particular branch needs to stay connected or stay and abiding in that vine if it's going to produce any fruit in the Christian life. We need to see, we need to understand that. We are, as branches, we need to abide in Him, and He will produce the fruit He wants through us by His grace. So we are commanded here in verse 4 to abide in Christ. So here's another branch up here with Christ as the vine, the main source of power, and the believer here, and here's some fruit that's produced. Why? Because Christ lives in the believer, and then Christ can produce that fruit in the believer by the grace of God. Maybe here's a better picture that you can see and you can relate to. Man, that looks like some good fruit there, doesn't it? That's exactly what God wants in our life. Not a bunch of grapes, but spiritual fruit in our lives as He lives His life in us and through us. See? So He tells us we are to abide. What does that word mean? It's the Greek word meno, and it means to remain, to abide, to continue in our place of fruitfulness. Abiding in reference to place, our position in Christ. Not to depart from this place of fruitfulness is the idea here. He wants us to abide. He wants us to continue in our place of fruitfulness, in our place that He has placed us. Where is that? In the vine. See? Okay? Now, this word abide is an aorist tense which speaks of a completed action on the part of the believer. We must abide, we must remain connected to the vine if spiritual fruit is to be produced. There's just no doubt about that. This is in the active voice. It's something I and you must choose to do, or this won't happen. I must choose to abide. Yes, I'm clean through the word spoken to me, but now, as it comes to the Christian life, this is the same as being filled with the Spirit. This is the same as walking in the light. I need to abide. Now, this was spoken again before the cross, part of the upper room discourse, and all that upper room discourse is church truth in seed form. That would be expanded upon after the coming of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. And this is an imperative move. This is not just a good idea, Jesus says, but it's God's will for every believer. To what? To abide, to remain, to continue in our place of fruitfulness, if we're going to be fruitful for Jesus Christ. That's what we need to understand, and we need to note, and we need to think like that. Now, as I think of this abiding, this is a condition, and it's different than verse 3, which is a position. Okay? So what's the difference here? And this is just, I'm going to throw this into, so you can understand this. Our position is how God sees us. It's our standing before God. Where our condition is our communion with God, and it's our state. Both are entered into through faith in Christ. But the one that sets forth the baptism by the Spirit, which is you in Christ. I'm a member of the family of God. The other speaks of fellowship with God, this inner circle, which is Christ in you. So here I'm in Christ. Here Christ is filling and controlling me. This is abiding. This is my position. So let's look over here on the left and get these characteristics. And you can just think this through. Okay? Our position is not experienced emotionally. I mean, I didn't feel this happen to me the moment I put my faith in Christ. It's not given progressively over a period of time. It's given at a point in time, the moment I believe my position is. It's not given on the basis of human merit. It's obtained in total, completely, the instant I trusted Christ as my personal Savior. I am now in union with Christ. I have a standing with God which is absolutely righteous and perfect. You've seen other illustrations of this. But this is only realized by divine revelation. I need to understand what the baptism by the Spirit is. And that's why I need to study the Word of God, and you need to study the Word of God. It is eternal and never changing. This relationship is absolutely true of every believer, but visible only to God. And it's retroactive. What does that mean? At the moment I put my faith in Christ, all of these things on top are true of me. I have a position which can never fail. Okay? It's like being born into your a son or daughter being born into your family. They're your son, they're your daughter. It's a position by birth. But they lack maturity. They don't understand how to have communion with mom and dad. And this is a conditional situation. See? So let's think about this. Filling of the Spirit is the same as abiding in Christ. It's the same as walking in the light as He is in the light. Okay? It's the same as walking by faith and trusting Him. This is a condition that may be true, may not be true. Characteristics? It relates to the believer's walk on the earth, second tense salvation. It is temporal and changing. In other words, I can be in fellowship one minute. When I sin, I get out of fellowship. I need to confess my sin to get back in fellowship. So Christ is ruling and reigning in my life. I'm abiding in Him then, see? It involves concepts of spirituality and carnality. When Christ is indwelling me and filling me, not indwelling me, filling me, I am spiritually minded. But when I sin, I step out of this fellowship circle and I can be carnal, but still forever in the family of God. You have to put all this together in your thinking here, okay? It involves absolute concepts. I'm either spiritual or I'm carnal at any given moment. I'm not kind of spiritual. I'm not kind of carnal. You are either carnal or spiritual. It's like being pregnant. Either you is or you ain't. That's just the bottom line of it right there. Okay? It's necessary for all growth and service. In other words, I'm not going to grow and be what God would have me to be unless I'm filled with the Spirit. Unless I'm abiding in this vine. Okay? This is This relationship affects our mind, emotions, and body. No doubt about that. Unconfessed sin breaks our communion and gets us out of fellowship and makes us carnal. But confession of sin then restores us to communion with the Lord and our fellowship again. The key is learning to walk by faith in Christ and the resources of God's grace in light of one's position in Christ. So I have to know my position, which is eternal and never changing, while this is temporal and changing all the time. And that's why some people get this Christian life all screwed up, because they think if they sin in their Christian life, now they got to be reborn again. That's not true. You're just out of fellowship with God. You're not filled with the Spirit. You're filled with self. Okay? And this is such a good picture of what goes on. And sometimes people need to see this over and over again so that they can get these two differences in their head and understanding. I have a position with God which is eternal and never changing. I trusted Christ as my personal Savior. God now put me in the forever family of God. So there I am in Christ. But in my walk, in my condition, I can enjoy fellowship with God, and then Christ can be filling me at that moment. I can be abiding in Christ and depending upon Him. I hope you understand and see that. This is crucial for people to understand and for people to know it, okay? So the question is then, what if we fail to abide? Okay, what's going to happen if we fail to abide? Well, nothing happens. That's the whole point. Nothing eternal, significant, or spiritual in nature will occur. Why? Because I'm failing to be filled with the Spirit. I'm failing to abide in Christ in my condition. But my position never changes. God sees me in His Son. Okay? Now, again, this is this concept here of either being in fellowship, abiding in Christ, or being out of fellowship, still in the family of God. That can never change. All this took place by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So what if I fail to abide? I'm going to be out of fellowship. There's going to be nothing significant or spiritual in life that will occur in my life. And why is that? This is why. Because Jesus said, without me, you can do absolutely nothing. Zippo. Nada. John 15:5. Look at that again. Look at 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, that person's going to bear fruit. He's going to be spiritually minded. For without me, you can do absolutely zippo. Nothing. Nothing of eternal, significant, or spiritual in nature will occur if we fail to abide in Christ. Okay? Now, since Christ is our life, I should say again, carnality stifles service for Christ. So when I get out of fellowship and fail to abide, my service for Christ is going to be stunted. It's not going to be what God would have it to be. That's why it's important to abide. It's important to walk in fellowship with God. It's important to walk in the light as He is in the light. Very significant and important to know. Since Christ is our life, we cannot expect to be fruitful in and of ourselves. We need the energy and the fellowship of what? We need that of the vine. In other words, if a believer now does not abide here, there's not going to be any fruit here. Because the power here is where? It's in Christ. It's not in us. Thus, now we have the Spirit of God indwelling us and filling us to produce the fruit that God wants in our life by His amazing grace. Okay? That's what God wants for you. That's what God wants for me. So, if I'm connected to this vine here, this main stem here, these small branches, the believer can now bear much fruit for Jesus Christ in their life. Because without that vine and being connected to that heavy vine, no power, no life will flow in to the believer, to the branch, and fruit will not be produced. Okay? Very important. Second point, reason, which again, here's this fellowship circle. Again, I confess, we need to walk with God and depend upon Him. But secondly, as we abide in Christ, we will think and commune with God in prayer that God will answer in the affirmative. Look at 15:7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, notice, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. So again, as a person is willing to study the Word of God and have his mind engaged with the Word of God, that person can then pray according to the will of God, and this God will answer in what? The affirmative, because we'll be thinking at his thoughts after him. We'll be communing or fellowshipping with the Lord, and as we pray, God will answer in the affirmative. In our life, we need to trust and we need to understand that. Now, how do you prove that? Well, here's a couple of verses from the Epistle of 1 John 5, 14 and 15. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask, that's prayer. Anything according to his will, that's a necessity. He hears us. And if we know he hears us, whatever we ask, we know we have the petitions that we have asked of him. There's some confidence. There's some assurance that you can know. But you have to be praying according to his will. There's just no doubt about that. Okay? And that's why God is always extended his scepter. If you ask anything in my name, the scepter is always held out to who? The church here. You and I, as we pray, it's the place of intercession. God wants our prayers, but he wants us to pray according to his will, and he wants to answer in the affirmative when we do that, because God's will is best. And that's why we need to understand and we need to note that. Third thing we can note here is our abiding in Christ glorifies God the Father and shows others that we are disciples. Look at 15:8. By this abiding, my Father is glorified. No doubt about it. That you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. That word disciples is the word for followers. Okay? This is the command of the Great Commission. What was it? It was to go and to make disciples, teaching them all things Jesus had taught us. So, and one of the things he taught us is that to love one another. By this, loving one another, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for the other. All right? Number four. Our abiding in Christ is the very means of experiencing full joy in the Christian life. Let's just keep reading. Verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Again, this illustration shows, again, when we walk in fellowship with God, our sins are confessed, we're looking to the Lord, we're abiding in Christ, and what's there? Joy. We can have full joy. We have the joy of God when that's going on in our life. And that's absolutely amazing, full joy. Now, abiding, again, is a synonym for being filled with the Spirit or being spiritually minded. So when you're walking in fellowship with God, the Holy Spirit is in control of you and you are spiritually minded in walking in light of God's Word. But when I sin, I get carnal, I get out of the fellowship circle. Then the Spirit of God must convict me of sin so that I'd be willing to yield again to God, confess any sin he shows me, and then I can get back into fellowship. This is God's ideal. This is God's ideal. This is what God tolerates. Why? Because you put your faith in Jesus Christ once and for all, and you got into the family of God. You can enjoy fellowship with God. You can walk with him and depend upon him moment by moment in the Christian life. So as we abide in fellowship, the fruit of the Spirit will be evident in our lives. So what's the fruit of the Spirit? It's gentleness, it's faithfulness, it's self-control, it's meekness, peace. Here's the one we looked at, joy, love we looked at on Sunday, kindness to one another, there's patience, goodness, temperance, and there's faith. All these are fruits of the Spirit. We're able to trust the Lord in ways when we're walking in fellowship that we never would when we're not. Okay, so this is just another expression of Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so let's go back. Number one point was the believer's relationship to Christ. The need here is to abide in him. Number two, the believer's relationship to each other. In verses 12 through 17, the need here is to love one another as Christ had loved them. Well, you might be asking as we look at verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another. We've seen that a few times on Sunday and even last Wednesday. Well, how do we know? Okay. How has Christ loved us? Verse 13 tells us, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And that's exactly what Christ did. He laid down his life for you and me. And that's why when we understand that on that cross, he paid for our sins once and for all, and that we can have eternal life through simple faith in him, it's very, very simple to be a Christian. And now we can reproduce that same love as we yield to the Spirit of God, as we abide in Christ, as we walk in fellowship. See? And we can produce that same love for one the other. Let's look at verse 14 and 15. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. Okay, we are now the friends of Christ. Verse 16 and 17. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Okay? So here's the second admonition as we looked at again here. The believer's relationship to each other, and there's the need to love one another. Number 1 point. Number 2 point. Number 3 point. The believer's relationship to the world, according to 18 and 19, because of our identity / relationship with Christ, we should expect hostility from the world we live in. Okay? The believer's relationship to the world, because of our identity / relationship with Christ, we should expect hostility from the world we live in. Now, you might be asking the question, why would that be true? Why would that be? Okay? Well, let's back up here for a minute to John 7. Let's look at this verse. John 7, 6 and 7. And see some things that Jesus already said. John 7, 6 and 7. Then Jesus said to them, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me. Why is that? Because I testify of it that its works are evil. Okay, so we see Jesus had earlier denounced the world system as evil. Okay, we can also turn back to John 16, verses 7 through 11. Go back there and look there with me. John 16, 7 through 11 speaks of the Spirit's coming and what the Spirit would do when he came. Verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him, the Helper, to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin. Now, the Helper is the Holy Spirit. And of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Now notice, of judgment, why? Because the ruler of this world is judged. Satan had already had judgment placed upon him by a righteous, holy God, according to John 16, 11. See? And because some other reasons here, and I didn't put these on your handout, because we are believers, we have been chosen out of the world. See? Number 2, we have been united to Christ eternally at the moment of salvation. And number 3, God has determined that we should one day be conformed not to this world system, but to the very image of Christ as we've looked at on Sunday morning. No wonder we're told not to let the world squeeze us into its mold. Okay? Look with me at John 15. Right here at the end of John 15, verses 26 and 27. Here's another reason. But when he, the Helper, comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, who is he? He's the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father. He will testify of me. That's his whole objective, to honor and glorify and point us to Christ. And you also will bear witness. Notice that we're to be witnesses because you have been with me from the beginning. So, through the Spirit of God's ministry in a future time, they would be willing to witness for Jesus Christ. And this would all come about when the Spirit of God would come in yet in the future and the gospel would be preached, people would respond and be saved. Okay? Now, here's a couple of verses here I put on overheads. You don't have to turn to them. John 14. And here Jesus says, I'm going to pray the Father. He had just told him he was going away. I'm going to pray the Father, and he will send you another helper that he may abide with you forever. Well, who is that helper? He's the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you believers know him. Why? For he dwells with you and will be in you. And that would be with the coming of the Holy Spirit. Will be is yet future tense. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. How would Jesus come to us? He would come to us by the Spirit of truth. Why? To help us in our ministry, in our infirmities, in our difficulties. That's what he would do. Now here's these verses again, John 15, 26 and 27. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, that's the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he's going to testify of me, of Jesus. And you will also now bear witness. You're going to be witnesses because you have been with me from the beginning. So, when the Spirit of God would come in the day of Pentecost, there would be a whole lot of witnessing going on. And we know that when Peter got up in the day of Pentecost and bore witness to Christ, 3,000 people got saved. The Spirit of truth was working there and stirring the hearts of people, convicting them of sin. And what did he preach? He preached the gospel. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, the gospel, is the power of God to salvation. It's for everyone. What's the condition? They have to believe in Christ. It's for the Jew first, but it's also for the Greek or for the Gentile believers. And that's why it is the power of God, the dynamite, the kaboom of God that can result in the salvation of one's soul if one is willing to what? Believe in Jesus Christ and trust Him once and for all. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5. Turn there with me. We're all over the place tonight. Turn to the right. Second Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 17 says this. Therefore, if anyone is what? In Christ. Guess what? He is a new creation. He's been born again. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And now all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself. How did he do that? Through Jesus Christ, and has given to us a ministry. It's the ministry of reconciliation, being able to reconcile others to God. That is, what are we going to say for this reconciliation? That God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. He did such a great job, he is not imputing their trespasses or sins to them. Why? Because they were put upon Christ, and has committed to us believers the word of reconciliation. We are to bring people back into favor with God. Just like you do when you get your bank statement, you bring your checkbook into favor with what the bank says. That's reconciliation. You have to reconcile. There's some differences. I was 27 cents off. It drove me crazy until my wife found out that I transposed some numbers wrong. You know how I am with numbers. I can't find it. I've been through it 3 times and I'm pulling the rest of my hair out and say, here, honey, you have to find it. And she does every time. My wife is very good at that. Why am I doing this checkbook? Because I want to know. She's done it for years. That's why. Because she can find those things. Okay? But notice here again, verse 20 now. Now then, we as believers are ambassadors for Christ. What's an ambassador? It's someone to send to a foreign soil to represent the home country. So when we got saved, God didn't send us to foreign soil. But here we are behind enemy lines. And we are now ministering this ministry of reconciliation to other people. Verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. When you witness, And God is saying this, we implore you on Christ's behalf, sir, ma'am, would you believe, would you be reconciled to God? Would you be brought back into favor with God through trusting in Him? Well, what's the basis of this? Verse 21. For He, God, made Him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. Why? That we might become the righteousness of God in Him. What do you mean, might become? Well, again, we have to believe it to get it. And if you don't believe it, you don't have it. That's the whole difference. So God wants us to bear witness, and according to 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 21, He's given us to be His ambassadors to a lost and dying world to win them to Jesus Christ. Okay? So in light of our ambassadorship to a hostile world here, how should Christians view the world? Well, that's a good question. Well, God in His Word has told us a number of things that we should note that would be good for us to understand and to note. And you might want to jot down a few of these verses. Sometimes Christians lose sight of this. Okay, here's one, Galatians 1, 3 and 4. Paul says, grace to you and peace from God the Father. Notice, God is extending what? Grace and peace. It's from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. What did He do? Who gave Himself for our sins. He died for us. Why? That He might deliver us from this present evil age. God is telling us that this present world is an evil world. We live in an evil age. And this is according to the will of God and Father. So we live in an evil age. And we are behind enemy lines in the sense that we are here. And we are ministering for Jesus Christ in light of that. James 1:27 says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this. What is it? To visit orphans and widows in their trouble. And now notice, to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Why is that? Because the world in this system wants to spot you. It wants to dirty you. And that's why, you know, every time I sit down with a white shirt and a tie on, and if I eat something sloppy like spaghetti, I'm going, uh-oh. Next thing I'm going to do is take this $25 tie off and tuck it inside because I know what will happen. I'll get spotted by that tomato sauce. Very easy, see? But that's when you walk through this world, which is an evil world, you are going to get spotted in this world. That's just the way it is. And that's why we need to understand and we need to note that about the world. Okay? Here's another one. First John 3:1, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. That's amazing. Therefore, the world does not know us. They think we're crazy. Why is that? Because they did not know Him. And that's why when you know Him, you change teams. And you now belong to Jesus Christ, and the world looks at you and says, you go to church twice a week? Boy, that's radical. I mean, that's radical. I mean, that's what I thought before I was saved. I could hardly go twice a year, much less twice a week. But that's absolutely true. And that's amazing. Here's a whole bunch of verses. Our attitude toward the world, what should it be? James 4:4 says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Think about that. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of this world makes himself the enemy of God. Okay? 1 John 2:15-17. John says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. What's in the world? Well, it's the lust of the flesh, it's the lust of the eyes, and it's the pride of life. That's what's there. And this is not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it is going right with it. But in contrast to that, he who does the will of God is going to abide forever because God's will is eternal. And we know this verse. We've been studying it. Romans 12:2. And do not be conformed, squeezed by this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you might prove it as a good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And the last verse, 5:19. We saw that one. We know that we are of God and the whole world lies under the sway, the influence of the wicked one. I mean, there's a verse right there that should get your attention thinking, wow, everything that's on the news, everything that comes out of Washington, everything that's unjust. It's because the wicked one, Satan himself, is influencing leaders to make decisions contrary to God's will. And this is absolutely amazing. So here we are. We're in the world. God left us here to be light, didn't He? And to be salt. Okay. Number one. We are in the world, but we're not to be of the world and its system. When we become like the world, we lose our testimony to the world. We lose our testimony to the world. We lose our light. We lose our sanctifying salt-like effect on the world. See? No wonder God says here, do not be conformed. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Now think about this, friends. 24/7 of days of the week, the world is squeezing us. It wants us to think like the world. We're being bombarded with worldliness from every direction. And that's why we're in this world, but we're not to be of the world in its thinking. We're not to let it conform us into its image. Because when we do, we will lose our testimony to the world. Well, what will keep us from conformity to the world? And we're not going to get through all of these, so I don't think we will tonight because we're going to go over them slowly and look at them. But here's what we're going to look at tonight. What will keep us from conformity to the world? Well, first of all, there is the sanctifying effect of the Word of God. The sanctifying effect of the Word of God. Now, as we think of that, I'm just going to flash ahead here for a minute. Here's the Word of God here, and that's going to have a sanctifying effect on us. And here's this chart we've been looking at forever, and we'll continue to look at it, because this is the sanctification chart, and we are especially inebriated here with this experiential, practical, and progressive sanctification. So the Word of God now wants to wash your brain and my brain clean so that, again, sanctification speaks of being set apart unto God. When we trusted Christ by faith at a point in time, we now have a standing with God. We are now positionally set apart. We are positionally righteous, and it's only because, though, we're in Christ that that's true. But now here we are in this section where we have to abide, in this section where we have to be filled with the Spirit lest we be filled with ourselves and the world. See? So, again, this sanctification process has a lot to do with understanding our position in Christ, our yieldedness to the Holy Spirit and to the Word of God in our life. We need to understand we're freed from sin's control. We don't have to sin. We don't have to go with the sinful nature. We can yield to the Spirit of God and live a holy life. And we need to walk under the Spirit's control or enablement for this to happen. So as you think of this first point, the sanctifying effect of the Word of God, go with me back to John 17. And here we're going to slow down here. And we'll look at a few of these and then we'll stop. Jesus, now in His high priestly prayer, this is the true Lord's Prayer. We could look for a minute just at John 17:1. Jesus spoke these words. He lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son may glorify You. So this is the true Lord's Prayer, not the one we normally hear about or we pray about in church. And so He's praying these last prayer before His arrest. Okay? Well, we want to jump ahead here and look at verse 14 through 19. What does Jesus say? He says, I have given them Your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world. Notice they are in the world, but they're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that You should take them out of the world, and God didn't, but that You should keep them from the evil one, from Satan. Jesus is praying for His disciples in light of His imminent death. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So what am I supposed to do? Father, what do You want? Or sanctify them, verse 17, by Your truth. Your word is truth. Set them apart, like right here again, progressively and practically, experientially, as they hear the Word of God over time, hopefully they'll be more and more mature, become more Christ-like, that they'll be like Him more and more today, wherever they are here, than they were when they first got saved. Sanctify them, set them apart. And this is for a practical, experiential, and progressive way in their Christian life. Okay? Verse 18. As you sent me into the world, I'm going to send them into the world. This is for some service, practical service. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself. I'm set apart, Jesus said, that they may also be sanctified. How? By the truth. By the truth of what? The truth of the Word of God. So as the Word of God is taken in, and as we respond and hear the Word of God, and when we walk in faith towards the Word of God, there's going to be some maturity in our life. Because we are then abiding in Christ. We are filled with the Holy Spirit. We're yielded to the Holy Spirit. We're walking in the light of God's Word. And there's going to be some progression. Make sense? In your Christian life and mine. And that's why there should be. And although you might think, boy, I don't think I'm getting anywhere in this Christian life. You just look back. Is your life any different today than it was when you got saved, before you got saved? It should be. And like I said, boy, if my fraternity brothers could see me now, they'd go, what? What happened to this guy? Did he lost his mind? No, I got saved. God's washing my mind, cleaning me up. Okay? Now go with me to Hebrews, if you would. So again, the Word of God is playing a key here. It's a sanctifying effect on you and me. And that's why when you don't come and hear the Word of God, guess what has precedence over you? The world and its thinking. And that's why you are probably carnal when that goes on in your life. You don't have to be, but if the world is 24/7 working on you, come in here once every month or once every 6 weeks to check me out, the Word of God has very little to work with in your thinking. But in Hebrews 4, look at this verse. Let's look at 4:12. For the Word of God, what about it? It's living and it's powerful. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It can pierce even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow. The Word of God is a discerner or a critic of the thoughts and intents of your heart. In other words, when the Word of God is taught in truth, the Spirit of God will take the Word of God to get into your thinking, into your soul. It's quick. It's living. It's powerful. It's sharp. Sharper than it can pierce you even to the division of soul and spirit in joints and marrow. It is a discerner, a critic. It will criticize worldliness in your thinking. It will criticize what your sin nature wants to do, and it will show you the right thing to do. Okay? Let's go back to Psalm 119. Turn back. Middle of your Bible. Get to Proverbs, take a left. In Psalm 119, look at verses 9 through 12. The psalmist says this, how can a young man or a young woman cleanse their way? Notice the Word of God has a cleansing effect. By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart, my whole being, I have sought you, O Lord. O let me not wander from your commandments or your word. Your word have I hidden in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against you. In other words, the Word of God can keep us. It's sin preventative is what this is saying. Sin prevention practice right here. Okay? Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. So then, here's the Christian today. We're progressing in our Christian life, and we should be saying, Lord, teach me the statutes of the Word of God. I want to operate by faith in the Word of God. I want to now be yielded to the Spirit of God in my life, and I'm going to watch you change my life. And that's exactly what happens in these three tenses of sanctification, especially in second tense, this tense that we are so concerned about And we're trying to understand how all this takes place. Okay? Number two, we'll do one more. There's the transforming power of perpetual mind renewal by the Spirit of God. The transforming power of perpetual mind renewal by the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Now, I could back up here just for a second. Right back to this again. God now wants to transform your thinking and my thinking so that we no longer operate by a human viewpoint perspective, but by a divine viewpoint perspective. And God wants to use the Word of God, and God wants to use the Spirit of God in this realm of influence in your life, in my life. Okay? So in light of that, we have this transforming concept. Okay? Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. God wants to change you from the inside out. And He wants to get a hold of your thinking. Let's go back to Romans 12 again. Romans 12:2 says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed." How? "By the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So God is in the mind-transforming business, and He does it through mind renewal, by renewing our minds again and again with the Word of God. Look at chapter 13 here of Romans. Turn there. Verse 14. Well, let's look at verse 13. Let's look at verse 12. "The night is far spent and the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy." There's enough of that. So here, "put on the Lord Jesus Christ by faith and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust." Well, how do we put on the Lord Jesus Christ? By this mind renewal program, as we allow God to transform our brain and our thinking in the Christian life. Okay? Look at one more passage and then we'll probably stop here. Let's go back to the right to Ephesians 4. Take a right. And let's go to Ephesians 4:17. We looked at this passage a few times lately. But again, I think it's an important passage. And let's just read here for a while. Paul is talking to the Ephesian believers who are having their minds transformed. "But this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk." This talks about Christian life progression. How do they walk? "In the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart." Satan's in that blinding business. "Who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness," that sexual sin, "to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you, believers, have not so learned this from Christ. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus." What is He trying to teach me? "That you put off concerning the former conduct the old man, his ways, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed." There's that word renewed again. Mind renewal. "Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man," or "have put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." Well, if that's true, how can this be practical? Well, look at verse 25. "Therefore, put away lying." Stop that. "Let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. You can be angry, but do not sin." Well, what does that mean? That means you're to be angry at what God is angry at, sin. "Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil." Don't open the door of your life so the devil can stick his foot in the door in your life. "Let him who stole stop it." no longer, but rather let him labor, get a job, work with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has a need that he can share. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Notice that. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Instead, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all general malice or evil. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as befitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, now this is in reference to an unsaved person, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God is coming on those unbelievers, those sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, believer. Now notice verse 8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And how are we going to do that? Only by the transforming power of perpetual mind renewal. That's why you need to keep hearing the Word of God, allowing the Spirit of God to use His Word to renew your mind and to transform your thinking from the inside out by God's amazing grace. We're going to stop right there. I put a note so I can know right where to pick up on Sunday. But in light of that, we need to be mindful of the fact that since God is seeking to transform our thinking, He has been working in our lives, and it's all because of His matchless grace that this is true. So I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 here as we think of the Lord's Supper. We're going to stop here for a few minutes and remember what the Lord has done for us on Calvary's cross. Verse 28 says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner with sin in his life eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Condemnatory sentence. For this reason, many at Corinth were weak, and some were sick, and many even were dying. God was taking them home. But if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged by God, is the idea. Thus, when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, perhaps. Why? That we may not be condemned with the world. So in light of that, we're going to take a moment here, and I'm going to let you have some self-examination. I'll lead us in a word of prayer, and we'll observe the Lord's Supper. Let's pray. Father, we give thanks for grace tonight and thank you again that it's your goodness, it's your grace, it's your mercy, Father, which keeps us on the right track. Even though you may have to discipline us from time to time, we need to be reminded again of our Lord Jesus Christ and what He did on us, did on that cross to save us from our sin and why He even came into the world. Thank you for your grace and thank you again for the teaching tonight and our relationship to the world. May we not be too close to the world, although we're in the world, may the world not be in us in our thinking. Thank you for your grace and all of it in Jesus' name.